All right, that's how an army man sings. All right, turn with me in your Bibles, if you would, this morning to the Gospel of Luke, chapter 2. Luke chapter 2, no doubt you have read this many times in the last 2 weeks. No doubt you have thought about these verses and contemplated and meditated upon them. But today I'd like to begin reading in Luke chapter 2 at verse 21. You can find that place in your Bible and read along as I read out of mine. Luke chapter 2 verse 21. And when 8 days were accomplished for the circumcising of the child, his name was called Jesus, which was so named of the angel before he was conceived in the womb. And when the days of her purification, according to the law of Moses, were accomplished, they brought him to Jerusalem to present him to the Lord. As it is written in the law of the Lord, every male that openeth the womb shall be called holy to the Lord. And to offer a sacrifice according to that which is said in the law of the Lord, a pair of turtle doves or 2 young pigeons. And behold, there was a man in Jerusalem whose name was Simeon. The same man was just and devout, waiting for the consolation of Israel, and the Holy Ghost was upon him. And it was revealed unto him by the Holy Ghost that he should not see death before he had seen the Lord's Christ. And he came by the Spirit into the temple. And when the parents brought in the child Jesus to do for him after the custom of the law, they took him up in his arms, and blessed God, and said, Lord, now lettest thou thy servant depart in peace according to thy word. For mine eyes have seen thy salvation, which thou hast prepared before the face of all people, a light to lighten the Gentiles, and the glory of thy people Israel. And Joseph and his mother marveled at those things which were spoken of him. Let's bow, please, for a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank you this morning for the reality of the Lord Jesus Christ, the salvation by grace through faith in his finished work upon Calvary's cross, his resurrection from the dead. We thank you, my Lord, for that Christmas day when he came. We thank you for the account here of Simeon, who when he laid his eyes upon the Lord Jesus, knew that he was looking upon salvation in person. Now, my Father, I pray today as we look into the Word of God that you might challenge our hearts. And Father, you might encourage us and you might strengthen us to live in this world as righteously and soberly and godly. I pray you'd help us today to appreciate all the circumstances that surrounded the birth of this special child, this Son of God and God the Son. I pray, my Lord, that by your Holy Spirit you'd open the lips of your servant to speak and the heart of every person to receive your word, that you might do the work that you want to do today. Accomplish your will, my Lord. Glorify yourself, magnify your Son, edify your people, and save the lost. We'll thank you for whatever you do and all that you do. In Jesus' name, amen. What a night it has been. Angels, shepherds, glory and praises, all because of this one child being born. Never had there been such a night as that night when Jesus was born. And never would there ever be again. This was the night that God came into the world in human flesh, being born of a virgin. This was the night when salvation came to planet Earth. In Hebrews chapter 2, verses 16 and 17, the Bible says, "For he verily took not on him the nature of angels, but he took on him the seed of Abraham. Wherefore, in all things it behooved him to be made like unto his brethren, that he might be a merciful and faithful high priest in things pertaining to God, to make reconciliation for the sins of the people." In Philippians chapter 2, beginning at verse 6, the Lord Jesus said, or it's spoken of him, "who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, and took upon him the form of a servant, and was made in the likeness of men. Being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself, and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross." And of course, if you look in Luke chapter 2 and verse 11, that great announcement where the angel said, "For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, which is Christ the Lord. Hymns have been written about this night. Hymns like, "O Holy Night, O Little Town of Bethlehem, Away in a Manger, It Came Upon a Midnight Clear, Silent Night, Holy Night, What Child Is This, Thou Didst Leave Thy Throne." A night of rejoicing for Joseph and Mary, for the angels, the shepherds, and the wise men. A night long awaited by Israel and foretold by the prophets. A night promised in the garden, reemphasized by the prophets, fulfilled by God on this night, the night of nights. Because of this night, we have Christmas. We have hope. We have salvation. We have God with us. But what about the next day? The next day, when the sun comes up and the shepherds have departed and the angels have gone back into heaven. The next day, when the physical and temporal needs of life on planet Earth break in on the majesty of that night like a thief to rob it of its splendor and glory. What about the next day and the next day and the next? What about the adoration, His praise, and His glory? What about His worship the next day? I wonder. Christmas Eve and Christmas Day are wonderful and blessed. When more of men's hearts are warm and tender toward Christ than at any other time of the year. When the attention of men's hearts and warmth and tenderness are toward Christ more than in any other. When the attention of men's minds is riveted on Him more than any other day. When the whole world seems enamored with Him. But what about the next day? The next day when work calls. When the duties of the home, the responsibilities of life, the hubbub, the rush, the pressure, and the demands of the temporal show up on the scene like Ebenezer Scrooge. What then? What happens when the warm, dreamy glow of Christmas is shattered by the stark and glaring reality of the next day? Today is the next day. Yesterday was Christmas. And all of us were very devotional, I hope, yesterday. And it just so happens, praise the Lord, that this year, the next day is the Lord's day. Amen. But what about the next day? What about tomorrow and the next day? The next day when the world packs Christmas away until next year, what then? I think we can see several things in the ancient Christmas story that can be true in this modern age. And we see in the shepherds and in the shopkeepers and in the sages something that can be an encouragement and a help to us in the 21st century. Let's look first of all at the shepherds. Look with me at chapter 2 and verse 8 of the book of Luke. "And there were in the same country shepherds abiding in the field, keeping watch over their flock by night. And lo, the angel of the Lord came upon them, and the glory of the Lord shone round about them, and they were sore afraid. And the angel said unto them, Fear not, for behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy, which shall be to all people. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, which is Christ the Lord. And this shall be a sign unto you. Ye shall find the babe wrapped in swaddling clothes, lying in a manger. And suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of heavenly hosts, praising God and saying, Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace, goodwill toward men. It came to pass, as the angels were gone away from them into heaven, the shepherds said one to another, Let us now go even unto Bethlehem and see this thing which has come to pass, which the Lord hath made known unto us. And they came with haste and found Mary and Joseph and the babe lying in a manger. And when they had seen it, they made known abroad the saying which was told them concerning this child. And all they that heard it wondered at those things which were told them by the shepherds. But Mary kept all these things and pondered them in her heart. And the shepherds returned, glorifying and praising God for all the things that they had heard and seen as it was told unto them. I don't know how much thought we give to the shepherds and their visit to the manger. Verse 8 says that they were in the same country. Well, the word country here can mean large expanse, territory, region, coast, county, or land. They could have been near or they could have been far. In any case, they had to be so moved as to take a journey from where they were at night. Add to this the fact that they had sheep. Perhaps each shepherd had hundreds of sheep. In verse 16, it says they came with haste. The word haste means with speed and urgency. Did they leave the sheep? If so, realize that they counted this child, this Savior, as more valuable than their flocks, which is something to say for shepherds whose very lives and families depended upon these sheep. Did they take the sheep with them? Perhaps more likely, and yet more complicated and troublesome and hazardous to move with so cumbersome a burden with haste speaks of the profound effect the angel's message had upon these men. And how many were there? One shepherd? Two shepherds? A dozen shepherds? 100 shepherds? Shepherds are all over the landscape in ancient Israel. How many saw this angel? How many heard the angel? We do not know. But we do know that they heard, and they saw, and they came, and they returned, glorifying and praising God. What a night! For these men were honored and privileged to be visited by the angel of God and given such a message. They were the first to hear the message of a Savior, which is Christ the Lord. These men saw heaven break open with wondrous display of angelic beings and heard the rejoicing of a multitude of heavenly hosts. Eyes had never seen and ear had never heard such before. But they were the ones to whom God would reveal this miraculous event on this supernatural night. And they came from near and from far. They came. With their flocks and their herds, they came. And they crowded around the manger of Christ, anxiously peering into the place where he lay, all curious to see what a Savior looks like, all eagerly beholding the sight which would never be seen again by any mortal eye. Friends, this was a once in an eternity opportunity reserved for these shepherds. What a night. What a night to be remembered and remembered and remembered and never forgotten. Do you think there was ever a day or a night that passed when these shepherds did not remember? And not just to remember the glory of the angels, but even more to remember the glorious Christ child upon whom their unworthy eyes were fused. The vision of the Christ right there before them. The Savior of the world in person, right there. For these shepherds, words would be inadequate. Emotions would be unexplainable, and the impact on them would be undeniable. In verse 17, the Bible says, "And when they had seen it, they made known abroad The saying which was told them concerning this child. That word, that phrase abroad means everywhere they went, everybody they saw, anyone they came in contact with, they couldn't help but be telling them about what the angel said about this child up in that manger behind that inn. They were never the same again. Even as no man or woman or child is ever the same after meeting the Lord Jesus Christ and receiving Him as Savior. You see, the lives of the shepherds were forever changed because they met Jesus. My dear friend, my life and your life, if you know Him as your Savior, has forever been changed since you met Him. Since you saw Him as He is for who He is, the Christ. The Messiah, the Savior, and not just the Savior, but your Savior. My dear Christian brother, my sister, never, never, never forget or lose sight of or allow to diminish in the least that glorious day, that wonderful day when you met Jesus the Christ as your Savior. What would these shepherds do? They would spend the rest of their lives remembering. They would tell their children, I remember that night. And they would tell their grandchildren, I remember that night. And they would tell their great-grandchildren, I remember that night. And we should tell our children, we remember that night, that we trusted Christ. That we saw Him and believed on Him. And our grandchildren and our great-grandchildren. As the shepherds, so we should remember every day. And in the remembering, remember His love. And His coming. And His dying on Calvary. Every day we should remember His coming. And the shedding of His blood for our sins and His resurrection from the dead. And remember, He's coming again. Amen. The next day after Christmas, the shepherds remembered. And the next day, and the next day. But let's look at a second group of people in Matthew chapter 2. Matthew chapter 2, we have the sages. Matthew chapter 2, verse 1. Now when Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea in the days of Herod the king, behold, there came wise men from the east to Jerusalem, saying, Where is he that is born king of the Jews? For we have seen his star in the east and are come to worship him. Now look over at verse 10. And when they saw the star, they rejoiced with exceeding great joy. And when they were come into the house, they saw the young child with Mary, his mother, and fell down and worshipped him. And when they had opened their treasures, they presented unto him gifts, gold and frankincense and myrrh. And being warned of God in a dream that they should not return to Herod, they departed into their own country another way. These men called in verse 1 wise men have also been called kings, and they've been called sages. We know not their station, but we know that they are wise. We know not their number. Now we celebrate three because of the mention, most likely, of three gifts, gold, frankincense, and myrrh. However, these gifts being three do not necessarily speak of the number of wise men, but only of the number of different kinds of gifts. The gold bespeaks His deity. The frankincense bespeaks His holiness. And the myrrh, His death, it was a compound used for embalming. Now it seems to me that there were more likely than not more than just three wise men. Several reasons. Number one, Jerusalem was filled to overflowing with people because of the census. Number two, every place, every inn was filled to capacity. Number three, Notice in verse 3 that it says that all Jerusalem was troubled along with Herod at their arrival and declaration of their cause. Look at verse 2. Saying, "Where is he that is born King of the Jews? For we have seen his star in the east and have come to worship him." When Herod the king had heard these things, he was troubled, and all Jerusalem with him. It hardly seems that three men arriving in an overcrowded city would make such a stir. But how about a dozen? How about a score? How about 50 or more? We do not know how many. Think with me, if you will, of these wise men and their journey. From the east and they came. Indicates a great distance, at a great sacrifice, at great risk, and at great expense. And yet they came. And why did they come? They tell us themselves that they came to worship him. Now, this word worship is an interesting word. The word worship means to kiss. They came to kiss him. Actually, the word means or indicates a dog licking its master's hand. It means to fawn. It means to bow, to prostrate oneself, and to reverence. These men, who were themselves men of state and men of stature and men of substance, came to fall down in humble adoration before this child whom they knew and believed to be the King of the Jews. And indeed he was and is the King of the Jews. He is the King of Kings. These wealthy, renowned, educated, and influential men came not to receive but to give to this child king whose greatness was demonstrated by his star. Many believe that these men were, among other things, astronomers and had seen a star which they called in the text of our scripture his star. It was not an ordinary star, or a familiar star, or just an unusually bright star. No, these men knew stars, and they had never seen a star like this star. They knew it was a special and supernatural star sent forth to lead them to him whose star it was. You know what the Bible says about God concerning stars? In Psalm number 147, verse 4, it says, "He telleth the number of the stars." Now listen to this. "He calleth them all by their names." If I read that correctly, and I believe that I do, every star has a name. Now, you ever look up in the sky at night and see the stars? I mean, there's like gazillions of them. Everyone has a name. Oh, they don't all have names. Why? We name stars. How many children do you have? Do you know all their names? Now, some of you have to have a list. I don't know, but you know all their names. My dad would get confused sometimes and he'd say, "You know who I mean." But he knew all our names. God knows the name of all the stars. And in his inspired, infallible, and inerrant word, the name of this star is his star. Isn't that awesome? Of all the billions and billions and billions and billions and billions of stars, this one was his star. A special star, a supernatural star. He sends his stars forth as his servants. And what did these wise men do when they encountered the Christ child? The Bible says they fell down and worshiped him. And then they opened their treasures and presented unto him gifts. Like the shepherds, these wise men were never the same again. Never again would they approach life as they had before. Never again would they look upon themselves or on their treasures as they had previously. Never again could they gaze into the heavens without remembering his star. And what about the next day? I have no doubt that they relived that day, the next day, and the next day, and the next day, and the next day. How did they relive that day? They would relive that day when they met him, that day when they bowed and worshiped and presented gifts. They would relive that day on a daily basis by giving of themselves afresh and anew, again and again. Psalm number 24, verse 10 says, "Who is this King of glory? The Lord of hosts, he is the King of glory." Selah. Dear Christian, may we relive that day every day. That day when we met him and knelt before him in humble prayer, confessing our sin and trusting him as our Savior. Not only do we have to, should we remember every day when we saw him for the first time as the Savior and received him as our own. We should also relive that day when we presented ourselves to him and asked him to forgive our sins and save our soul, and we realized that we needed him. The Bible says we should present our bodies a living sacrifice unto God, which is our reasonable service. Day after day, we should relive that day when we initially gave ourselves to him. Daily give ourselves to him. And daily present before him everything that we are and everything that we have. It's yours, Lord. May we over and over again relive that day as we present him ourselves. And give our treasures, if you will, to him to be used at his disposal. You know, I thought about this the other day. You know, I pray, Lord, for my wife, and I pray for my family, and I pray for my church people, and I pray for my ministry. And then I say, Lord, it's not mine. None of it's mine. It's all his. He just lets me have it. He just lets me manage it, if you will. He just lets me enjoy it. He just lends it to me. But it's his. My wife is his. My family is his. This church is his. You are his. The ministry is his. We need to relive that every day. And understand, Lord, I have not created anything. I have not done it. It's all you. We always say, my car, my house, my. I understand. But I hope behind saying my, we realize it's not. I hope behind that we realize he lets me call it mine, but it's really his. Nothing should now be withheld. Nothing would be withheld by the wise men. May nothing be withheld by us. But all presented to the King of Kings on bended knee and humble heart and sacrificial life. As the shepherds would remember and the sages would relive, there's yet another group with quite a different story. On the next day, we find them in Luke chapter 2, verse 6. The shopkeepers. Luke chapter 2, verse 6. And so it was that while they were there, the days were accomplished that she should be delivered. And she brought forth her firstborn son and wrapped him in swaddling clothes and laid him in a manger, because there was no room for them. There was no room for them in the inn. While some were attracted to Jesus, some rejected him. While some sought him out, others pushed him out. For instance, now I understand, I'm not trying to be too hard on these shopkeepers, on these innkeepers, but I wonder what they thought when the wise men came through the next day, or whenever it was. I wonder what they thought the next day when they heard what the shepherds reported. That these very people that begged entrance, these very ones who came seeking shelter at their establishment, brought with them the Christ, the Messiah, the Savior of the world. I wonder how they felt when they heard what the shepherds had to say and they realized whom they had turned away. I wonder what they thought when the wise men came through. These shopkeepers that had the opportunity to have the Christ within their walls of their own establishments, but had no room that night. I wonder if they'd make room now, the next day. Would they be willing to turn some salesman out? Would they be willing to turn some vagabond who scraped together enough money to stay one night out the next day, after they'd heard what the shepherd said? But the humble Christ would have no one put out on his account. He came not to be a burden, but to bear our burden. Amen. Our burden of sin. In 1 Peter 2:24, the Bible says, who his own self bare our sins in his own body on the tree, that we being dead to sin should live unto righteousness, by whose stripes ye are healed. Isaiah chapter 53:5, but he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him, and with his stripes we are healed. I fear that there are hundreds of thousands, perhaps millions of individuals to whom Jesus came that have rejected him. I think of Pilate in Matthew chapter 27, verse 24, who under political pressure rejected Christ, while at the same time trying to feign his innocence. Here's what the scripture says. When Pilate saw that he could prevail nothing, but that rather a tumult was made, he took water and washed his hands before the multitude, saying, I am innocent of the blood of this just person. See ye to it. As if this empty gesture absolved his guilt when he could have set Jesus free. And still today, there are those who prize political power more than a Savior, who cave to public opinion or try to wash their hands while consenting to that which silences him or his word. I think of Herod. And Matthew chapter 2, verse 13, who while filled with envy and jealousy and self-importance, pretended to desire the whereabouts of Christ, to worship him, although he intended to murder him. The scripture says, and when they were departed, behold, the angel of the Lord appeared to Joseph in a dream, saying, arise and take the young child and his mother and flee into Egypt, and be thou there until I bring thee word. Here it comes, for Herod will seek the young child to destroy him. And still today, there are those who seek to usurp the position of the only potentate, the Lord Jesus Christ. Imposters, pretenders, and usurpers, all vying for the adoration of the masses, who would put Jesus away forever if they had the power to do so. Those forces that are trying to get rid of Christmas and Christ altogether, that have so secularized the day that it's becoming more and more, less and less. I think of the Jewish nation, who while looking for the Messiah, rejected him once he came. John 1:11 says he came unto his own, and his own received him not. A nation who to this day still refuses its promised Messiah, the Lord Jesus. A nation who would rather look for another than to recognize the one who came. I think of mankind that could not recognize its creator when evidently brought forth among them. John chapter 1, verse 10. He was in the world, and the world was made by him, and the world knew him not. They heard him with their own ears. They saw him with their own eyes, and yet would stubbornly cling to their own imaginations, myths, and religions. And to this day would rather hold to their own philosophies and science falsely so called than to embrace the truth of who Jesus is and why he came. You see, there were the shepherds who would remember that night and the wise men who would relive that night. But alas, there are those who would and did and will forever regret that night. When Jesus came to them as the Savior, and they chose to reject him. While multitudes in heaven will spend eternity rejoicing and praising, there will be multitudes more in hell weeping and wailing, gnashing their teeth. Matthew chapter 7, verse 13 says this, "Enter ye in at the strait gate. For wide is the gate, and broad is the way that leadeth to destruction, and many there be that go in thereat. Because straight is the gate, and narrow is the way which leadeth unto life, and few there be that find it." You know how narrow that way is? Jesus said, "I am the way." That's it. That's how narrow it is. Oh, well, Jesus only is so narrow. Oh, yes, it is narrow. And Jesus said he was the way, the narrow way. He is the Messiah. Listen, he is the narrow way. He is the gate. He is the door to eternal life. Be part of the few who receive, and then you too can remember and relive and rejoice. He is the Messiah, the Savior, the Redeemer, the Lamb of God. 2 Corinthians 6:2, "For he hath said, I have heard thee in a time accepted. In the day of salvation have I succored thee. Behold, now is the accepted time. Behold, now is the day of salvation." Today is the day of salvation. Don't wait until the next day, because the next day may be too late. Today, receive. Today, remember. Today, relive. Today, rejoice. But don't regret by rejecting. Let's bow for a word of prayer. Our heads are bowed and eyes are closed. You're here today and you're a Christian. You're born again. You're saved and you know it for sure. Could you lift up your hands to the heavens and to the angels and say, "Yes, see me, I'm saved, I'm not ashamed of it." Yes, you can put them down. My friends, what of the next day, the day after Christmas? Are we sometimes guilty of moving the Lord Jesus back to a place behind someone else? Back to a place behind something else in our everyday life? Maybe we move Jesus back behind our children. Behind our family, behind our jobs, behind our entertainments, behind our acquisitions. Oh, he's there, but he isn't out front where he needs to be. Oh, may every day be Christmas for us. May every day be a day of remembrance, and may every day be an opportunity to relive that day we trusted him and continue to daily bow the knee and worship and offer ourselves and all that we have afresh and anew. May we be humble like the shepherds and wise like the sages in daily seeking him and living life. May we never have the regret of losing sight of him or ignoring him. May we bow before Christ like the sages and witness of him like the shepherds. But may we never be like the shopkeepers and have no room in our heart or our life. Maybe you're here today and you've never been saved. The Lord Jesus has come to your ears today. He has come to your mind today. Will you let him come into your heart? He has been presented to you as the Savior, born to die and rise again to pay the debt of sinners like you. Now, what of that next day, tomorrow? Will you pass on into tomorrow without being forgiven today? Will you dare to move into tomorrow without being saved today? Without Christ and regret it for all eternity? I hope not. The Bible says, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. Christmas. And whosoever believeth on him should not perish but have everlasting life. For God sent not his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. For by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It's a gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Is there anyone here in this room this morning that would say, preacher, I've celebrated Christmas, but I've never known the Christ. I would need to know him today as my Savior. I need to bow the knee and confess that I'm a sinner and how much I need him to forgive my sins and save my soul. You say, I need to receive Christ today before it's too late. Anybody like that here this morning? Just slip your hand up. Say, preacher, I'm over here. See me, preacher. I want you to pray for me. If you're watching or you're listening, please do not put it off another day. This is the day. Today. Trust Christ before it's eternally too late. Father, we thank you this morning. We thank you for the shepherds who came. We thank you for the wise men who came. Father, we pray you'd help us to be wise enough to present ourselves every day. And I pray, Heavenly Father, we'd be humble enough to remember what you've done for us every day. Help us to be like the shepherds and the sages and not like the shopkeepers. Guide and direct in our invitation. We'll give you all the glory in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's stand, please. We're going to sing our closing hymn. Closing hymn is number 440. Abide with me. My dear friend, aren't you glad for a Savior? I'm asking you this morning to come and spend a moment with him and thank him once again. I'm asking you this morning to come and spend a moment with him and once again say, Lord, here am I. Lord, here is mine. I'm just yours. Can you do that? And if you have any questions about how to get to heaven, come. Meet me at the front. We'll help you as we sing on the first.